We turn in the scriptures for our reading this morning to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 24. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel for an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregations shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. The treatment that God gave in not holding guiltless this man of mixed blood who had cursed Jehovah. Notice, by the way, that in the translation we have in verse 11 and again in verse 16, the editors added of the Lord or of Jehovah. But in the original, it is simply the name, blaspheme the name. So that which is in italics is not in the original Hebrew. The third commandment is identified and explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. We read that now. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Then the question, and notice the wording of this question, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing or cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For, now be struck by this, there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Therefore, he has commanded that this sin be punished with death. As we've been looking at each one of the commandments, we have to be reminded of the fact that these commandments are not just something that God rather arbitrarily chose to write down and demand, but rather each one of these commandments arises out of God's being, out of who he is. So, the first commandment, no other gods. Positively, God has to say that because he is God, the one true living God. He is God. God is God. There's the first commandment. The second commandment forbids us to make any images, pictures of him. Why? Now go back to God. Because God is spirit, therefore invisible, so it's impossible. But also, secondly, God is so glorious, so absolutely glorious, that any picture is going to be a very dim reflection, and therefore an inaccurate reflection of who he is. He's greater than what any picture could make. So that even if we took pictures of Jesus, there's things about him that no picture can convey accurately. God's being makes him worthy of the best we can give, and he demands that of us. This third commandment. God is so glorious that not only it's impossible to make any picture of him, but it's possible to make any accurate word picture of him. Or let's go one step further. God is so glorious that creature minds are not able accurately to know him. He is so above, so beyond. Now his name, don't just think titles, but his name is his revelation. He has been pleased to reveal himself. That's his name. What he has shown of himself, whether it be in the realm of creation, whether it be in the realm of the scriptures, whether it be in his son, those are revelations of him. That's God's name. what God has revealed of himself. So that's what we attack and look at first, God's holy name. Then secondly, how are we to use it? And then thirdly, the incentive that he gives to us to use it correctly. His holy name. In the Psalms particularly, we find that God has revealed himself. In Psalm 5, verse 11, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Here it is. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. The seventh psalm, last verse. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, not according to what I know, but according to what he deserves, his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord, of Jehovah Most High. Sing praise to the name. God's revelation of himself, God's name then, is a very accurate description of himself. It's perfect description of himself. Let's reflect on this a minute in contrast. If we would have to write a description of ourselves, it would never be complete. We would need the help of others to help us know who we are and how we come across. And that's only because of the depravity of our minds, our fall into sin. And remember, sin is deceitful. We either think better of ourselves or worse of ourselves, but never accurately of ourselves. So the wise man, according to the book of Proverbs, is always listening to what others have to say. He delights in a multitude of counselors, even about himself. So what we say about ourselves is never going to be truly perfectly accurate. What God says of himself is. What God says of himself is perfectly accurate. So accurate that it's him. His name is God. God is his revelation of himself. When Moses was instructed to build this place of worship, the tabernacle, then Moses received the description and the pattern for it from God. And he built it exactly the way God commanded it to be built. Same thing true of the temple. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 2, God says of the tabernacle, that's where I have put my name. That's where I reveal myself. So as you observe this building, this tabernacle, and as you see the parts of it, even as we read about it here in Leviticus 24, this reveals God. God puts his name there. So if you had the faith to be able to understand everything that God was communicating, you would see God. God puts his name there. God reveals himself there. The same thing we believe is true of the commandments, as we've tried to show you. First commandment, God is God. Second commandment, God is infinitely glorious. God is spirit. God is invisible. Now third, God's name. He has been pleased out of his infinite mercy to reveal himself, even to sinless Adam. Now, Adam, because he was created in the image of God, had a mind that could see God. So when he looked at every creature, he knew the word that God spake to create it, and he gave that as the name. So it wasn't identification so much of the animal, but it was more an identification of the word that God spake that made that animal, that creature. So God's commandments, God's attributes, God's works, Psalm 75, thy wondrous works declare thy glorious name. God has also given himself proper names and titles. Again, so we are given glimpses, understanding of who and what he is. The three most common names for God are Jehovah, God, Lord. Jehovah, I am. He is that being which is self-sufficient. Self-existent, I am, and therefore unchangeable. God, that being who possesses every attribute infinitely and eternally. Lord, that master who owns. Then the titles. Almighty, Most High, Jehovah of hosts, everlasting, Holy One, the Rock, and go on and on. All of those titles tell us about him. His goodness, his greatness, his majesty. The greatest revelation that God gives of himself is in Jesus. So that in Hebrews chapter 1, God in these, God in sundry times and in divers manners in the past spake by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, third verse. Who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So goes from the description of Christ as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person to God, to the work of Jesus. He created all things. He is by him. But he upholds all things by the word of his power, are descriptions of God, because that's, but God does it by Jesus. So Jesus is the revelation of that work of God, who when he had purged himself, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Again, Jesus. It is our weakness that we focus on Jesus as a man. And that's what any photograph, if God had been pleased to preserve one of them, would have seen, the man. But he is so much more. The express image of God's person. The brightness of God's glory. So if you can remember the ability of Jesus to take water and change it into wine, to take a man whose arm was paralyzed and to make it whole, to take a blind man and enable him to see, to stop that bier as they were taking the dead son of the widow of Nain, and he makes him alive. There was flashes almost too bright to even understand, of the majesty, the glory of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, upholding all things by the word of His power. His hand doesn't have to touch it. By the word of His power, everything that you see is kept in existence. We don't even think about it, to our shame. So Jesus, when He was giving that final prayer to His Father in John 17, He spoke of His revelation of God and God's works this way: I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. I have manifested Thy name. I've shown Thee to them. Now, He did this in order for us to know Him. So majestic, so infinitely glorious, that He's beyond us. But He gives us glimpses. He gives us revelations of Himself, so we're able to know Him, to pray to Him, to call upon His name for help, to worship Him. He gives these revelations. He doesn't tell us everything. We're going to spend an eternity in glory, rejoicing in what He reveals of Himself more and more, and we'll never hit the end. So we get just a little, but it tells us there's so much more. Jumping ahead. That's why awe. That's why reverence and fear. Reverence and fear. But we'll get to that later. So see His name, see His revelation to us as gifts that He's given to us. Gifts that open up our ability to know Him. Now, after the fall, God had to give us eyes. He had to give us a new heart. He had to give us the gift of faith so that we're bound in that union with Christ and we're able to hold for truth what God has revealed in His Word. How many don't have that gift of faith? So they don't understand creation. They don't understand that God is God and He judges. There are people who want to deny that God is because a good God could not do such a bad thing in their minds. And they don't get it. But this concept that God is God includes the idea that He judges because you are spitting on Him. You are touching His holiness. You are treating Him as if He's common. And God will not hold them guiltless. God judges. So that the whole of this new dispensation is Jesus coming in the way of judgments. So there is sickness. There is death. There are tragedies. There is all kinds of troubles and circumstances in this life. But the faith that God gives to us enables us to bow and say, God is still good. Even when I don't understand it, the Bible tells me God is good in everything that He does. So we might have to do what I will never forget as long as I live, that saint, in the midst of the greatest tragedy that she had ever faced in her life, just said over and over, God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good. Because the Bible, the revelation of God, had been open to her to accept what she didn't understand. The use of God's name. Again, the Psalms are greatly helpful. Maybe you'll recognize the Psalter numbers. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29, verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Over and over, the Psalms do this. 66, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. We have to handle with our tongue, with our minds, the names, the revelation that God has given to us, with an awe and a praise that befits his holiness, his greatness, his majesty. When something is declared holy, now you heard in Leviticus 24, pure, the pure table, the pure candlestick. That's the Hebrew way of saying it's holy. Holy, anything that's holy means it's separated from common use. So there were utensils that they used. There was candlesticks. There were tables. Well, everybody had a table or a candlestick or a cleaver or tongs. They all had them. But the ones in the temple were holy. So they pictured that by the priest anointing them with oil, and they said, once they're there, they're not to be used in a common way, in an ordinary way. You've maybe used spoons and forks already this morning. You never thought anything about them. You have to, when you went into the temple or tabernacle and you had to think God. Your mind immediately had to go. So that's the pure table, the pure candlestick. Honored, adored. Now, here's the interesting wording of the third commandment. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word take is a Hebrew word which literally means carry. Carry. When the grace of God is given to you, and he loves you, and he gave his son to die for you, then what he is doing is putting his revelation of himself on you. An inaccurate, but maybe a little clearer picture is when we're baptized, then God's name is put on us. You carry it. When God regenerates your heart and creates a union, a bond between you and Jesus, you can't break it. You and him are one. And wherever you go, whatever you do, you carry him.
You may have forgotten about him, but you're carrying him. You may be upset on a soccer field. You may be angry about some other circumstances in your life. You are carrying God's name. God puts his name on the elect. This is interesting. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. My people, which are called by my name. My people are called by my name. That's the first part of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. That one I wanted to underline so I could find it easily. He puts his name on us. I carry it. And now we're jumping to the very end of the sermon. But if we need motivation to realize that you have to use God's name correctly, you realize you are carrying it. He puts his name on you. Now, the commandment says, don't use it in vain. That means don't empty it of its meaning. Don't empty it of the honor that is always attached to it. Don't use his name, his titles, his proper names, just like you would when you call a friend. So you use their name or their nickname. Improper carrying of God's name brings blasphemy to him. Listen to the command that God gave through Titus to slaves. Slaves. No, slaves who are Christians. And he says of them that you may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. Titus 2, verse 10b. They may adorn the teachings of God, our Savior, in everything that they do. Women. Young women, teach them to be discreet, obedient to their own husbands, good, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God is not blasphemed by how you young women conduct yourselves in everything that you do. You carry his name. Improper carrying of his name brings shame. Our thoughtless use of his names in our prayers. If you have to pray slowly, then do so. If you have to do that in order to avoid saying Lord all the time, when you don't mean it, because you're not even thinking of him as a Lord, you're just using a word like you do all other words. Father, same thing. Don't start your prayers, our Father, if you're not conscious that you are his child and he adopted you. Use every title sincerely. Otherwise, you empty it. You use it in vain. The catechism speaks of cursing, taking upon ourselves the right to damn people when only God has that right. Profanity. Sometimes we are so amazed or caught by surprise that we say goodness. A Chicago Cub announcer on television always said, holy cow. But that's just an example of how we take, thank God it's Friday. in vain. We're not thinking of God in the majesty and the glory that he's worthy to receive. But now the catechism even gets closer. And it does it on the basis of Leviticus 24. Those who heard that man curse, they were the ones who had to pick up the stones and bring about his death. Because they had to separate themselves from the responsibility that was theirs when they heard it. It became attached to them as they heard this. How many of you watch videos where the name of God is abused and you don't even realize it? Silence or connivance? What a gift he's given to you and to me. And that which is required is godliness. No, let's use the scripture's words. In Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably to him, with awe, that's reverence, and with godly fear, amazement at what a gift he's given to us. Then the next verse is a real short one. For our God is a consuming fire. Lord, give me the grace to serve thee acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, because the consciousness that thou art a consuming fire. Or as it's put in 31 of chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ways to use God's name correctly, his revelation. Call on him. Call on him for help. Call on him for help to use his name rightly. Quoting Joel 2, Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the revelation that God has given of himself. Call for help. Why? Because the revelation that God has given of himself is that he is help. He is strong to save. He is able. There's no one else. Only he. So whosoever shall call in the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Call on him invoking his promises. Know what things he has promised in his word, and then bring those promises before him. That's the way that Moses taught us to intercede for his people of Israel and for himself and for ourselves. God had said, this is the people that I will bring out of the land of Egypt. So when God said, after Israel sinned, he was testing Moses. Do you remember what I said to you about them? I'm going to curse them. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make of you a new nation all by yourself. Then he went and he prayed before God. He said, but Lord, you said this about them. He took God's own word and he laid it before God.
And then we read, difficult for our minds to get, God repented. God was testing Moses. Does he remember what I say? In every trial that we have, God is testing. Do you remember his promises? Do you remember what he said about his relationship to you? Can you trust him? This is who he is. Call on his name for help. 2, the revelation that God has given of himself as that majesty and as that Savior and that Lord makes him worthy of our subjecting ourselves to him. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art all wise. You know what's best. I don't. To subject oneself is to put oneself under, willingly, deliberately. I don't know what's the best way. Thou dost. Have thine own way. Speak of him. He's given a revelation of himself so that we may speak of him, not only know him, but also propagate the truth of him. Do that in your homes. And it's not just your words, parents and grandparents. It's how you conduct yourself. You carry the name, and your children see the name of God, either carried properly or used in vain, empty of its meaning. Teach them, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, teach them his name. Comfort and edify one another. Advance the salvation of your fellow saints. Love him. When a child of God consciously loves God and declares his love, then it shows he really gets God's revelation of himself to him. Because that's grace. He loves me still. I love him. And I want that love to be shown in everything that I do. Not just Sundays, not just certain times, but more and more in all of my life. And thank him. Thank him. How often do you thank him for his benefits, for being able to make all things good? In gratitude, we acknowledge the benefits that we have received from him and sing his praise. There's a negative incentive and there's a positive incentive. The negative incentive is worded in the way in which the commandment comes. God will not hold him guiltless. Why does he word it that way? Well, he hits me between the eyes. Because the tendency always is, well, it's not so important. It's not so bad. Everybody else does it. So he says, no. No, no. He's a holy God, and that means he's a God of great justice. He is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's alive. He hears. He knows. He's not mocked. He puts his full and fearful wrath on those who violate his name. And the penalty, Leviticus 24, is death. Eternal death, too. And that's why Jesus died. For us. He had to die. But he died.
He died. And his death fully satisfied the judgment of that consuming fire. He tasted it so that you and I will never taste it. Not even in the most difficult things in our life do we taste that consuming fire. He took it all. And that's why stand in amazement. That's that expression in that stanza of "How Great Thou Art." Humble adoration. How great thou art. We're going to sing it forever. Let's never stop beginning to sing it now. Again, those words, serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the gift of thy revelation, that we may know thy name, that we may know thee through the revelation that thou hast given of thyself. Bless us with it. May we grow in appreciation of it. May we delight to know thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.